Good to be back home.
Amen.
Praise God. It's good to be back. Thank you. Really appreciated my wife getting to go with us to the Dominican Republic this time, and Brother Phil Fisher, his first time over there. And it was a blessing to have him. And so... maybe he'd like to say something about the trip. And why don't you take up the prayer and offering also, Brother Phil, while you're up. Give him a report.
Thank you. Well, don't take this out of context, but I promised my Dominican brothers and sisters I would do this. I'm a man of my word. So I'm going to tell you this. We've got brothers. Enjoy my trip at all. Oh, my cup runs over. Let me tell you, it was such a blessing. You know, I've always wanted to be a part of a missionary work from the time of being a small child and coming up through the school. So many books that we had to read through literature dealt with different missionaries. And I mean, you know, I guess I was even the morbid kid that when I read I can't get the name of it right now. Sister Lynette, help me out. It's the one where they went in the 40s or 50s. Nate Saint, those guys, they got martyred. Something about the spear.
Jim Elliot.
And I, even reading that, it didn't put a fear in me or anything like that, but I thought, what a dedication to give your life to God that way. You know, and so whenever, when I've heard through the years about Brother Smith's work in the Dominican Republic, and I always had this desire that, you know, I want to go. And I never really made a way to go. You know, I had opportunities. I could have went years back, but I didn't make it a priority to go. And not too long while back, I think probably, I don't know, maybe in February, somewhere in that area, January, I had been planning and been talking with my the young brothers about going to the campground. And that's where I was planning on going. And then Brother Smith, this one night, just says something to me about, hey, you know, I'm going to the Dominican Republic and coming up June and blah. And I'm like, yeah, I know about that. And he goes, well, why don't you come with me? And I said, okay. I mean, you know, it was just sort of out of nowhere, like, what do I need to do? You know, what do I need? How do I need to prepare? What, you know, I'm a very analytical person. And so when he tells me that, I'm like, okay, where's my list? Where's my list? I need a list. Tell me what I can check off so I can know I'm bringing everything. Brother Durham tried to help me. Quite a few people tried to help me. The things that I would need, you know, as far as physically there. But, you know, over the years, we've heard the different reports. But it's sort of like the only thing I can equate it to about like Bathsheba. You know, she had been told and heard lots of things about Solomon. But she had to go with her and see with her own eyes. And she said even, I'm sorry?
Queen of Sheba.
And she had to say, you know, or she said, not even the half has been told of the great and glory of God in this area. And, you know, and that's really what it was like as far as for me personally. It was life-changing, but from different aspects. One of the things that I saw, and if I go off on different tangents, it's just because I'm trying to rein my feelings in right now. I'm trying to rein everything in to where I can get it in a cohesive thought, or else I'm going to go everywhere. So I'm trying to do this as best as I can right now. Because I'm real, my heart is just overflowing, and I just want to worship and praise God, and I appreciate it so much, the opportunity to be having gone. But what I'm going to get to is just the fact that I'm a part of this church, that I'm a part of the body of Christ, that I have this message has been given to me, and I have received it, and I want to count that as a great joy in my life. There is nothing more important, and that's the thing that this has helped to point out to me. You know, I'll go off on a little one here. Elisha, you know, and children in general sometimes can be this way, and I'm working with him on this about he'll have a toy or something, and he's not messing with that toy. It's probably in the back corner of his room somewhere, and Hannah will go and find that toy, and she'll start playing with it. All of a sudden, do you know that becomes his favorite toy? And he's like, you know, he hadn't been touching it. He was doing something totally different. All of a sudden, he's like, but I want that toy. Because Hannah has it. And now it looks cool. It looks neat again. And he gets, you know, get that renewed of, that's a neat toy. Well, I'm not trying to bring the Word of God down on an earthly level, but I'm just trying to give an example of, you know, I personally know that in my day-to-day walk, in just my relationship with God, with the many great things that I personally have been given over the years from this pulpit and in the old church and through the countless meetings that I've treated it like that toy. I've just, you know, it's like, yeah, I've got it. Great. I'm happy I got it. But it's over in my corner and I'm doing something else. But being able to see with my own eyes other people, I mean, like little birds. And Brother Smith, just, you know, them with open mouth, just taking it in and getting so excited. And it's, you know, you can tell a difference in a false excitement or a hyped up excitement like at a ball game. But this was joy unspeakable and full of glory, Brother McGowan. I mean, Brother Carpio, you know, we're outside his house. We're all chilling around, you know, just sitting there. We're having a little Bible study. And every time Brother Smith would give something different, I mean, you could just see on his face, it was like, I've never heard that before. I've never thought of it that way before. And it was almost like, you know, it was like, are you kidding me? You know, does anyone else know this kind? You know, we've heard those things before, but to see it personally, to see someone getting their Sister Crow, it's like I was there at the operating table while they were taking cataracts out of someone's eyes. And when they were able to open them and they were seeing more clearly, it was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my entire life. And to see that on a corporate level, to see that in churches, every church that we would go to or when we would visit Brother Green's church or Brother Cyprian's, you know, even there at Brother Alejandro's, which we we visited Santo Domingo. It's a new work there. It's only been there about a month, right? And you know, that was, for me, that was crazy. I was really expecting to go out in some sugarcane field, because from things he said before, and I was expecting to go out in that type of rural environment, you know, and they maybe got a campfire in the background, and, you know, we're singing Kumbaya or something. I don't know, but, you know, that's what I was expecting. But, man, this is in the center of the city, okay? We're talking apartment complex buildings all around. And there, and we're at, and the sister Cecilia is a newer sister there that's catching this vision. It was at the front of her house, and she cooked all this food for everyone that came to that service. And they've got these lined up, you know, plastic garden chairs that for all these people. And then he talked, if you heard downstairs, you know, there's this sofa sitting there, you know, facing the congregation. And they're like, oh, this is where y'all are going to sit. I'm like, really? It's okay. I mean, you know, it was just different. It was different. And while we're having service, I mean, people are driving by, and, you know, one guy was being goofy, walked by and was like, hello, good to see you all. You know, he was just in the neighborhood. I mean, you know, it was very strange, but to still feel God's presence there, you know, in that type of service. And for me, you know, I've got up and talked in front of my home church many times and in different settings, but to get up in front of those people, you know, and just try to give a little bit of faith, a little bit of what God's done for me or how it can help them. It was different. It was different. And I wanted to do my part. And I mentioned twice when I got up over there that my job right now, what it is to come back here and say, you know what? You have got brothers and sisters over in the Dominican Republic that love this message as much as you do, that are as on fire for God and want more of this message. And I know personally, I haven't lifted them up enough. I haven't prayed for them enough. I haven't, you know, thought about, and now I have that opportunity because I've made connections over there. I know my brothers and sisters over there. And because think about this, in this church, 98% of the people I know very well here. I know what's went on in your lives. I know some things about you. You know things about me. You know when I'm hurting. I know when you're hurting. I've seen things go on in your family. You've seen things go on in my family. And we have that connection. When you're not here, you're missed. When I'm not here, I hope you miss me. All right? So in the Dominican, though, I haven't personally had that before. But now I have that connection. And that's why, if I could say anything, is that, you know, next June, and I'm going to be preaching, this will be my message, we're going back to, as a corporate, as a larger body of people from this area, and even more Brother Smith's talking about, we're going to the Dominican Republic next June. You've got a lot more time to plan than I did, okay? You've got a full year to figure it out, and I'll help you with your list, okay? We'll get this figured out together. But look, let us go. Whosoever will, I'm telling you, it will help you. It will strengthen your relationship with God. I'm not saying that you're weak in the Lord. I'm not saying that you're backsliding. I'm saying it's something that you don't even realize that you might need, because it's never been there before. It's not, you know, you don't know that you need something sometimes until, oh wow, that's something new in my life. And so I just want to say, look forward to it. Let's start planning on it. Let's what, you know, if we have to, if, all right, now I'm just, this is hypothetical. I'm not, okay, just, you know me, I'm not putting my foot in my mouth in this one. But if we have to get out and start shining shoes to get the money to be able to go over there, well, it's worth it, is what I'm saying. It's worth it, because it will touch our brothers and sisters, number one, for them to know that they're a part of something bigger. It's not just, as you know, sometimes I can speak for myself, if I don't get out to meetings, if I don't get out and fellowship, it starts to feel very exclusive. It starts to feel on a smaller level. It starts to feel, and then you can start pulling it back into yourself. Well, I'm all alone on this journey, and I'm all by myself, and nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat a worm, right? I mean, I don't know, maybe I've been the only one there, okay, that's fine. I'm just saying, to be able to give them that opportunity to see that they have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that are pulling for them, that care for their relationship with God, it will help this church. It will help us so much to give something back to them. And so I did some of the things that I saw. Number one, I do want to say this. This is another thing. This is on a somewhat spiritual level. When Brother Durham or Brother Pryor or Brother Smith has talked about the driving over there, when they've tried to relay that over the pulpit, okay, I'm sorry. You know, they're doing their best to get the concept over to you. But until you're in that traffic, until you're realizing that, wow, there's no such thing as laws over here, okay? It's whosoever will gets there first, okay? And I know you know, oh, Brother Phil's joking. I'm not joking. I am serious, okay? It's scary. You gain faith in God just from driving in the vehicle because you're like, Lord, if I'll get the service, I will praise you. Hallelujah. That's why I think that they are so up in the Lord, because they're scared to death to get there physically. They really know it was a miracle of God. I've got a little video of one of the times, and we're with Brother Green. I have the utmost confidence in Brother Green. I really do. But he's a Dominican, and that's the way they drive, okay? I mean, it is crazy. So see me after church, and I'll show you, and you still won't get it, okay? I don't know. But that was, I know that's a really random aspect of it, but I'm just trying to say, to use that also, to know that when we hear these things across the pulpit about the Dominican work, about what's going on over there, you know, I know for me it's very easy to compartmentalize that or be like, yeah, okay, we help people over there. That's great. La, la, la. You know, but to have seen it and to have experienced it, it just brings it that much more to the forefront of my mind that, no, there's really something important going on over there. You know, it's just as important as what we're doing right here. Why? Because it's the body of Christ in the Dominican Republic. Just as we have churches in Haiti and the Philippines and Mexico and all over this world, it's this message. It's something to be excited about. It's the truth of God. It's His Word that's going out to the reaches. You know, Babylon has been doing their part as far as they thought that they were fulfilling that great commission to go out and to preach the gospel to all nations and tongues. But that wasn't, as Brother Souders had said, that wasn't my gospel. That wasn't God's true gospel, the Word of God. Well, as it's being restored, that's now being fulfilled, and that's how we're a part of that and being able to give that to other nations who have never seen or heard what we've seen. So, you know, I really feel very passionate about this, that it's I've always felt that hunger, and now it's worse because now I really do get it. Now I do understand, and I want to say this. I want to lift up Brother Smith's hands here and his ministry, as far as I got a chance to see a little bit more of what he does. I get a little bit more of an insight. Let me tell you something. Sunday night, the last service we were there, I mean, I was praying for those people, but I was praying more for him because I didn't know if he could give much more, okay? I mean, as far as everyone in that building wanted prayer. Everyone in that building was seeking, and it wasn't just like, you know, okay, brother. I mean, they were like, no, I want it now. I mean, they were pulling it from him. And he looked like a rag doll after service. And I saw, you know, the love in his heart, which just put more of a love in my heart for my pastor and for this work. And I want to say thank you. I want to appreciate the ministry of God. Yes. I want to appreciate that. You know, we've been taught in this church, if anyone's been here for any length of time, we understand a little bit about order, a little bit about the ministry, right? I mean, come on. We've heard it maybe once or twice, that order message in the ministry. But you know what? I want to lift up my ministry. I want to get behind my ministry. I want to help my ministry in whatever way I can. I want to lift that up because as they are the hand of God is attached to the arm of God. And that's Christ. And I want to lift up Christ today and what He's doing in this world. And so, believe me, right now, I don't want to come across in a wrong way. I don't want to come across as a rebuke. I don't want to come across as correcting anyone here, because what I'm doing is I'm giving you my personal testimony. I'm telling you how God has been dealing with me. I'm telling you how going over there has renewed my vision, as to see how blessed that we really are. You know, when they were praising God, when they start a service, they don't have the pieces in the band like we do. You know, in Brother Green's church, they had a trumpet, an electric piano, a bass, and drums. That was it. So they didn't have a band number like we have. But when they would start singing, that entire congregation, you know, that one service, there was probably, 120, 150 people in there, that first service on Saturday. That whole building, I mean, it was ear-splitting. It was loud because it was so many people in one accord pulling on the Spirit of God. You couldn't help but get blessed in that. You know, and I want to do my part here. I'm one small cog in this little machine. So if I come to church, you know, I want to remember, Sister Cindy, why I'm coming to church. And that is to lift up the name of the Lord. That is to lift Him up in my life. That is to lift Him up with a physical voice. That is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. To serve Him with gladness, Sister Crow. It is not a difficult thing to serve God. It's a difficult thing when you have the tenets of God and have been taught them and you go against them. That's the difficult thing right there. That's when we put a stronger, harder yoke on ourselves. When we go off and we do our own thing. When I go into Philip's spirit. When I go into following my own mind. That's when it gets hard. But when I submit myself. When I learn that true worship is bowing down in my heart and saying, God, have mercy on me. You are worthy beyond all, Lord. Worthy to be praised. He is holy. He is holy. He is great. He is mighty. What has He done for you today? He got you up. He gave you another breath. He gave you the strength to be able to get here in the most blessed nation in this world. Oh, God. Oh, God, I don't give You praise enough, Lord. I don't thank You enough, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Is it too much to ask? Praise You, Lord. I don't want the rocks to cry out for me. I don't want someone who, you know, and this is something that went through my mind. I don't believe it's going to happen, but am I so cocky in my American thinking to think it wouldn't? You know, the people of Israel had the oracles of God given to them for 2,000 years. They knew it backwards and forwards, Brother Paul. And what did they do? They rejected the Christ, the Son of the living God. They rejected Him. It was His own people who knew Him not. Who is Israel in the world today? It's the body of Christ. The body of Christ, we have been given these tenets. We have been given these oracles. We have been given these truths. I don't want to lose out because someone else is hungrier than I am, Sister Inez. I know that Ezekiel talked about a will in the middle of the will. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be on the outskirts. I want to count what I've been given as glorious, as gold tried in the fire, and I want to hold it precious. So I just want to say I appreciate being back here today. I appreciate being where I'm at in this church with you, brothers and sisters. I cannot imagine being in another church anywhere. I loved it over there. Yes, you know, given I wouldn't have had children, I may have told Brother Smith I'm going to go ahead and stay a little bit longer. You know, I might have said I found my people here, but you're my family. This is where I belong. This is where I fit. This is where I'm working today. And I just want to lift your hands up and say, I love you, church. And I want to do anything I can. You know, if God can use anything that I've been able to acquire while I was there, you know, come talk to me. I try to take many videos just so you can get a concept. I even took a picture of something that was very dear to my heart. It was a really good cream dessert over there. Let me tell you, that nearly kept me in the Dominican right there. It was really good. Okay, I did not, if y'all were scared, because you know I'm a picky eater, I didn't lose any weight while I was in the Dominican Republic. So don't worry about that either. They've got good food. They got a lot of Chinese food, believe it or not. But let me go ahead and take us to prayer. I know we've got many needs. I want to mention one first. while we were there, there's a next door neighbor of Brother Green's, and she works in a lab or something of that nature. And her daughter has a disease that has affected her, and a little bit more of the history on that is her daughter, when she turned 15, made a vow to God and said, God, from this point, you have my life. I'm yours to do with what you will. And it was after that that she was struck with this disease. And this disease, it's tearing down her immune system, right? And if she don't get the proper help, or if she's not healed, she'll be paralyzed from the waist down. And she's just a 15-year-old girl. And we went over there into her house. And her mom, you could see the desperation on her face, because as she's showing us the things, the medicine that she needs is $1,000 a pill. $1,000 American a pill. A pill. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that'd be rough for me, okay? And I know I'm a little more blessed than the average Dominican over there, but it would break me. I mean, I would succumb to it probably, the disease. So,
Brother Phil, it's a treatment. She needs 24 pills to go through the treatment process to keep her from going paralyzed. And it's going to cost $24,000. That might as well be $2 million to them over there, you know. So,
but we went in there and we started praying. And it was like one of those times when you just felt like, God, you know, how useless am I? What can we do, God? It's only you. God, you can do something for this girl. And we started praying. It was just us three and the mom in there. And then next thing you know, the whole room was filled up. I guess her friends come over and everyone was praying for her. And you could feel the Spirit of God in that room. So pray with me that young lady will be healed. Not that she gets through it just a little bit. I'm saying that she will get healed. The money would be great to take care of that treatment, but how much more could God be lifted up in that country and the body of Christ's message be taught if that girl is healed? And we should have the faith to believe. Is he not able to do that? Don't we serve the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is he not great and mighty? Is he not the great physician? I want to believe that. I want to believe that today, that he can heal that. And it's saying that, you know, we have needs here. What do we have for God today? What are we laying at his feet? What needs do we have in this church?
Phil, before you take their prayer request, I wanted to mention this. Several people probably know Brother David and Sister Janie Angelo in Tyler, Texas. Brother David's having surgery at 8 o'clock Monday morning for a tumor on his colon. And they think it is cancer, so... Anyway, they're asking us to really pray that God would help them in this situation.
Brother David Angelo?
David Angelo.
Brother David Angelo in Tyler's.
Brother Ralph Angelo's son.
Brother Ralph Angelo's son is having surgery. You said on Monday?
Yes.
On Monday at 8 a.m. Let's really lift him up. They think it's cancer. It's a tumor on the colon. Sister Elsie? Let's remember these needs that Sister Elsie is mentioning there. You know, she's mentioned those different ones, and this one sister, you said? Two sisters that can't walk, can't see hardly anymore. You know, it reminds me of, you know, in the times right as Jesus was coming and with John and those, you know, when the gospel was really coming forth and it was being taught, you know, those great signs and wonders were being done to get the people's attention. You know, as we're coming into these last days, you know, I know we need to have that. We have more faith that God is going to be doing these things because He wants to bring in His people, and that's what we are. We are that link to those people, like she's talking about, to her family, to Brother Al's family. That's what we are to those other people who they don't have a hope. If the doctor can't help them, there's nothing that they can do for them. But we serve a great God who can do something, and we have that hope, and we are that olive branch. So Let's lift these up and really know that they can be helped. Yes, ma'am. So they're God's children that need to come back this way. I saw another hand, Sister Donna. Okay, so let's remember her son Michael and her sister Cindy, who has some issues with her neck. Brother Stewart. Brother Ray Weaver, and let's remember him and Sister Susan and their family. Sister Abraham. All right, well, let's remember Sister Abraham's family, Sister Janine. Maybe that God will use this experience to help her to know that she needs to be back here under his watchful hand. Sister Cindy. Let's remember Sister Rachel. She's traveling, and then she has a niece that may have cancer. Let's lift her up. Let's pray for her. Any others out here? Sister Wilkins? Remember Sister Wilkins and her granddaughter, and also she just said that by a prayer of this church that her grandson Josh was helped. Let's magnify those times whenever God answers our prayers. You know, let's give him praise. It's not always, I know, I want, Lord, but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of our needs. Brother? Just remember Sister Sandra York. Her feet are hurting her today.
Back here, is there any...
Henry. Brother Henry, he really needs our prayers. He actually, his dog attacked him. And it is really got him hurting. So he's not here this morning, maybe here tonight, but he needs our prayers for several different reasons.
Let's remember that Henry, his own dog attacked him and hurt his arm very bad. Maybe he will be here tonight, but let's remember him tonight. Any others here? All right, and also I know Sister Norman is with her other daughter Crystal. She's in labor, so that's why she's not here. I know that. Let's remember Sister Sherry. She has a lot of migraines. Anyone who's ever had a migraine should have empathy. I had them for years back whenever I was a teenager, and they're a debilitating headache. I mean, you can't function. It's they're very intense. Well, if we don't have any other needs, if the ushers also will come forth, and let's lift these needs up before God in faith, knowing that He can answer these needs, and that I really feel let's really pull on Him for these needs. Let's not take up prayer requests for 5 minutes and pray for one. Let's really lift him up today and ask in faith that, God, you can help us with these. No one else can, Lord, but you are. You are the great God, worthy to be praised, Lord. Oh, God, each and every one of these needs, Lord. Sister Wilkins, oh, God, help us, Lord, to Elsa's family, for the Alice family, Lord. Oh, dear Jesus, every one of these has been mentioned. Sister Cindy, dear God, her niece that's baby has cancer, Lord. Brother Angelo, Lord, needs to be lifted up, God. Oh, Lord, he's a part of the family of God, Lord. Touch him as he's in that surgery, Lord. Lord, that little sister over the Dominican Republic, God, you can touch her, Lord. You can heal her body, Lord. Take that condition from her, Lord. Oh, Jesus, each and every one here today, Lord. Oh, God, touch Sister Abraham, dear God. Her family, Lord, she's trying to be a light to them. And Janine, dear Jesus, Sister Donna's son, Michael Henderson, as well as her sister Cindy. Lord, Lord God, we have so many needs today, Lord. We're a needy people, Lord. We're your children, Lord. We come before you humbly, Lord, asking, Lord. Remember Sister Sherry, her migraines, dear God. Oh, Jesus, we ask you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, Jesus. What would you have us to do, Lord? We come to you, Lord. We ask you, dear God. Remember Sister Sandra, York, Lord. Touch her, dear Jesus. Oh, God, so many needs here, Lord. We're your children, Lord. We're lost without you, Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord, each and every one, Lord. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Touch Brother Jobiel Henry, Lord. Touch his arm, God. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we praise you, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, for being a great God, for your mercy, for your grace, Lord. Oh, Jesus, how do we say thank you? Oh, God, to live a life that's pure before you, Lord. Sanctified, God. Oh, Jesus, you're worthy of all praise, Lord. Help our brothers and sisters in the Dominican Republic, Lord. Oh, God, continue to touch them and work on them, Lord. Give them this vision, dear Jesus. We appreciate you, Lord, so much, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Well, appreciate the Lord today. And his presence here with us. And just thankful for what God has done for me in my life. I'm thankful. The more there's a song that says the more I, longer I serve him, the greater he grows. Is it sweeter he grows? Well, that's a true statement. You just like to give people what you, you know, if the Lord's blessed you, you'd like to give it to people. And of course, that's what we're endeavoring to do. However, there is a catch. It comes with a price. You know, Jesus told the parable or story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. And the five wise had oil in their lamps. And it was a midnight hour when the Lord, when the bridegroom came and someone announced, you know, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the virgins woke up and they lit their lamps and went out to meet him. But the five foolish virgins didn't have any oil. And they asked the wise virgins, give us some of your oil. And they said, go to the marketplace and buy oil. And, you know, I remember when I read that, I thought, well, that don't seem right that, you know, these people are supposed to be Christians and they're not willing to give some of their oil to help these folks that don't have any oil. But I finally came to understand that the Lord was saying, I can't give you my oil. My oil is what causes me to have understanding about God. The knowledge, it's what oil represents, is symbolic of, and prophetical scripture, it's symbolic of knowledge. But when God quickens it and touches it, it becomes understanding. And you can't cause someone to understand your relationship with God. They have to get their own relationship with God. And it will, you know, they'll have to put forth some effort to get it. You have to seek God. That's, you know, I'm thankful for my life, how I was raised by a godly mother that understood it's that we were to be faithful in church and go regular, you know, every service. You're supposed to be in church, supposed to be faithful. God's supposed to be first in your life. She put that principle in me. When my wife and I got in church, well, we got in. Brother Phil was talking about the wheel in the middle of the wheel. We got in the middle of the wheel. I said, if we're going to do this, let's do it. Let's don't just halfway do it. You know, if I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve him to win his favor, and I'm going to find out, you know, what God's after, you know, what his purpose is. And I'm going to get in, and, you know, I knew God saved me, so I said, I'm going to be faithful to him. He's not only my Savior, he's my Creator. And he's the source of all life. And some people never learn that principle. A lot of people go to church, never learn the principle of being faithful, putting it before everything. I never would take a job that keep me out of church. I never would do anything that would keep me out of service every time we had service. You know, if it was something temporary, if, you know, I understand. I've counseled people that way. I've said, well, you know, if you're working on a church night, you know, let's pray that God will help you find a different job or that your hours can change. But don't stay hooked up to something that'll keep you out of church. You'll suffer if you don't learn how to put God first. One thing, God won't have a whole lot of confidence in you because He knows that He's really not first in your life. He knows you're missing a principle. It's one of the reasons God requires tithing. It's a principle of giving God first, the first fruits of all the blessings of life, of your life. You know, if we didn't have money, well, you know, if you had chickens and you had, you know, you had 10 eggs this week, you need to bring one of them in here. We'd be gathering eggs and you know, if your old sow had, you know, litter of pigs, well, you'd need to get one of them fattened up, bring it to the church. And we'd get it butchered and put it in the freezer. You know, that's how they did. In Israel, they brought their first fruits in. But there's a principle in it, you see. There's a principle in recognizing that all what you have in life, God's the source of it. He's the giver. And when you, and then, you know, that's, you know, how God did in Israel. He had a tribe called the tribe of the Levites. He wouldn't give the Levites, they couldn't have an inheritance in the land. They didn't own land. And they had to be taken care of for doing the work of the sanctuary. And people gave willingly to, and then they didn't only give tithes, but they gave offerings. And I'm not going to talk on that this morning. It just fits in real good right here. But because I'm really not wanting your money. I'm wanting you to be blessed with God. I'm not getting, you know, it's not mine anyway. It comes to the work of God. To take care of the things of God, it takes money to the Lord's business. It takes money to operate His business. And the Lord is willing for His business to be operated on your willingness to recognize Him and the need for it. Isn't that something? He could do it a different way, I'm sure, but that's how God is. He's willing to accept whatever the understanding of principles are that come into our life. I was borrowing that scripture today. I might just in the 17th chapter of Acts, when Paul was dealing with the people on that he had met in Athens. He had fled into Athens, Greece from Berea. They ran him out of Thessalonica he fled from there into Berea. Then they ran him out of town there. They heard that's where he went, and they followed him there to deal, you know, to get him and bring charges against him. He fled from there and went to Athens, Greece. And while he was there, well, he met, you know, everywhere he was, he's looking for a way to reach people. This week, I wasn't thinking of this while I was there, but everywhere we went and saw some people and visited with them, and everywhere I went, I was looking for an opening. You know, we was just visiting, you know, about whatever, you know, the weather and how you're doing and what's going on in your life and all of that. But I was looking for an opening. Where can I talk about God? Where can I get started talking about God and the body of Christ here? How can I reach these people? And the Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, he was around some religious people. They weren't people of God, the true God. They were worshiping idols, and so he got around them. He was looking for a way to reach them, and they had several gods, and he was looking their idols over, and there was one idol that had an inscription on it that said, "The Unknown God." And he told him, he said, "There's my opening." He said, "I want to talk to you all about the unknown God. I know him." And so he started in talking to them about God and his son Jesus. In 17th chapter of Acts, and the 24th verse, he said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Paul put some pretty weighty words in his talk to them that day when he said that. When he said he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, God's got a plan. He's got a purpose in what he's doing, and he's got some times set up in his purpose and in his plan. that they should seek the Lord. All these nations that he made out of one blood, you know, one man. He started this with one man. He knew it would develop into nations of people. He knew there would be those that didn't know him, didn't even really understand the purpose of life, just going through life, just, you know, come see, come saw. Back when I was a boy, there was a lady by the name of Doris Day. Some of you folks up around my age will remember the number one hit that she put out, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Well, it was a good song for Doris Day, but it's it's not the truth. It's just, this thing's not just happening. It is, though, with some people's lives. I will admit that. I guess I'd have to say most people. Because God's people is a small remnant of people compared to the world. So a lot of people live their lives that way. Que sera, sera. You know, I'm just get up this morning, just do whatever I'm going to do. And right. Whatever will be, will be. And but verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are we are also his offspring. Evidently, Paul did a little reading while he was there, or maybe he had read before concerning the Grecians and had stumbled on some of their poetry. And he remembered that one of their poets, evidently one that he felt like they would maybe connect with, made the statement that they were the offspring of God. And so in verse 29 he said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold," or I might say the head God, "is not like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." He's working on their idols. "And the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again on this matter." So he got an opening to say some things to them, but he did make the statement that, you know, God's winked at the ignorance of men, and but he appointed a day. Some people live like every day's going to be the same, you know, like God never is going to bring this to judgment. He's never going to, nothing's ever going to change. But Paul said he has appointed a time that he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man who he may have ordained, speaking of Christ. And of course, Paul knew they were living in a time. That's part of my message today, is Jesus is going to judge this world. He's going to judge lives that are in it. And we ought to be thankful, those of us that have been a part of what God's doing, because this verse I wanted to borrow, where he said, he's not far from all of us, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I'm sure in the context there, he's just saying, you know, you are a benefactor of God's creation. You're, you know, everything you're seeing, the food you eat, the air you breathe, everything that you have comes from God. But I'd like to carry it a little bit further to get God really in your life and your being to really be full of God. It takes God getting in your life more than just the source of natural life, but that God's purpose. I was telling somebody this week, I said, God's in your life. You may not realize it, but you're who you are because if you were raised in a godly home, you were raised with righteous principles, you're who you are because of the Word of God that's been planted in your life and the righteous principles that's become a part of you, and you're blessed because of that. That's how God gets in your life. He, you know, it's not that God is some mystical being that, you know, is trying to direct your life from some, mystical way, but God gets in your life by imparting understanding about Him, and the Word of God gets in your life, just like I was talking about the part of my life of being faithful and serving God. Some people think, well, Brother Smith, you know, you're a preacher. You're supposed to be faithful. I'm a man just like every. I put my britches on just like the rest of you men do. Every morning, one leg at a time. I'm just a man. And I have to work out my own salvation. But I know what I'm to do is to be an example as to what everybody's supposed to be doing. You know, and then these elders, you know, they men they get these principles in their lives and they become examples because they get in that wheel in the middle of the wheel. There is a wheel. Ezekiel saw it in the middle of a wheel. And what makes this whole thing turn? In fact, it's what makes every real function in life. You have out here, and just about every job, no matter how big or how little, there's a group of people doing it. And somebody is the boss of that, and there's an order to it. And you can't get away from that. If you don't have any orders, just chaos, and nothing's getting done. There is no success, and it'll come to naught. But in every family unit, there has to be order. Some families don't hardly have any. I had a guy that I sold a dog to recently. His wife called me right after they got it, and she said, "This dog," she said, we need help." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "This dog's biting me." I said, "He's just 2 months old. Is he brought to blood or anything?" "Oh, no," she said. "No, he just biting around on my hands. He just comes around me and he just bites around on my hands." I said, "Well, that's what puppies do. They're..." I said, "He wants you to be his sibling. He wants to be his toy. He wants to play with you. And that's how they play." She said, "Well, how do I stop him?" I said, "Well, you have to let him know that that's unacceptable. You won't let him bite you. You won't let him bite around on you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's playing, but it hurts, right? Because he's getting little sharp teeth." She said, "Yeah, I want him to stop it." I said, "Well, what are you doing to get him to stop it?" She said, "I told him not to do it." I said, "How's that working out?" She said, "It ain't working." I said, "Well," I said, "try busting him." I said, "Slap him on the end of his nose when he does it. See what that does." She said, "Oh, I can't do that." I said, "Why can't you?" She said, "Well, I don't believe in hitting." I said, "Have you got children?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you one of these people that don't believe in spanking children?" She said, "Oh, no, I don't believe in spanking children." I said, "Well, you ain't got any business with a dog." I said, "You can't make him stand in the corner. And he don't understand what you're saying." And I said, "He's going to bring you a lot of trouble, you know." But I said, if you'll, "I could stop him from that in just a few minutes." I said, "Take you a newspaper or something and roll it up. And the next time he comes up and bites you," I said, "swat him right across his nose." And I said, he'll learn. I said, "Just two or three times, he'll realize, hey, that ain't no good. I'm not going to do that." And, well, that was about 6 weeks ago. Her husband called me back about 2 days ago, and he said, "We have had it." I said, "Well, who is this?" He said, "I can't take it any longer." And I said, "Well, I need to know who I'm talking to." He said, "Well, you're going to have to do something." I said, "I don't even know who I'm talking to, what you can't take, what you've had it for, and why I'm going to have to do something." I said, "You're going to have to start telling me who I am, who you are, or I'm fixing to hang his phone up." He said, "Oh, well," he said, "I'm sorry." And he told me who he was. And he said, we can't go any further." I said, "You can't." I said, "What's happening?" He said, "This dog." He said, "We can't stop him from nibbling around on us and chewing around on us." I said, "You can't stop a 4-month-old puppy from coming up and chewing around on your hands." He said, "No." He said, "We've had a trainer come in." I said, "What did he tell you to do?" He said, "Well, he told us the same thing you told us." I said, did you do it? He said, no, we don't agree with that. I said, well, then live with the biting. He said, well, what are we going to do? We need your help. I said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to get rid of this dog. I said, put him in a crate, put him on a plane, ship him back to me. He said, I paid a lot of money for this dog. I said, well, you're fixing to lose a lot of money, sounds like to me, because you're not willing to discipline the dog. I said, send me your kids while you're at it, and I'll straighten them out. I really didn't say that I wanted to. Anyway, it's amazing, you know, how people are. Anyway, I said, look, I'll take the dog back. I'll straighten him out, and then I'll sell him, and I'll reimburse you. So, you won't get all your money back, but I'll help you the best I can with however it comes out. But I can't make any promises. So he said he'd talk to his wife and call me back. And I didn't hear from him for a couple of days, but I had a lady call me from Florida that was wanting a dog, and I didn't have what she wanted. But I said, this dog, I told her about this dog. I said, maybe you can just buy this dog off these people. Told her the story, and she said, I'm a dog. I've got standard poodles, and I'm a dog handler. And she said, She said, there ain't a thing wrong with that dog. I can tell you that right now. It's the people. And so I called the people to see, and she said, I talked to the lady, answered the phone. I said, well, how's things going? And she said, oh, she said, when my husband got off the phone talking to you, I guess he got to think about losing all that money. She said he rolled up a magazine, and the next time that dog come over to him and started to bite his hand, she said he about knocked his head off. And she said, do you know that dog has not done that again since? And I said, you done learned yourself something, hadn't you? She said, he's perfect. He's just an angel. I said, wouldn't it have been wonderful if you'd have done that 2 months ago? And anyway, so of course now they want him. He's a perfect little dog. Well, my point in telling that is that there has to be, you know, God. God is, he gets in our lives, but it does take God dealing with us, disciplining us, putting an order. There's an order of God, just like there is anywhere. You can't get around it. There's an order of God out here in every job you're on. You know, and you're not going to be successful on any job unless you're faithful to the job and work in the order that's there. That's how you'll move up. You got to be a company man. You got to get behind your boss and do what he wants done. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. We were talking about the throne of God downstairs. Somebody recently in a meeting was preaching on coming boldly before the throne of God, and they were talking about, you know, just going right into where God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, is. And I thought, are they really meaning what they're saying? Because I know that that's not what the Bible means. The throne, there's a scripture I was showing Brother Weiniger. I think it's in Jeremiah 17. And there's more than one scripture on it, but the 12th verse in Jeremiah 17, it says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. When the Bible talks about the throne of God, it's talking, for the church, it's talking about the temple or the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies that was in the natural temple. That was Jesus ruled Israel through the men of God and the leadership that he had, and he set it up a place of worship where he met with the leaders, met with Moses there in the sanctuary to give instruction and direction to the nation of Israel. And Jesus ruled Israel from that throne. That's his throne. The church. He's the head of the church. That's his throne. And we can come boldly. That's how you come boldly before God. Before the throne of grace is the order of God. That New Testament church, when you were faithful to the church, when you worked with the order of God that he put in that apostleship of that ministry, and you worked in the confines or the bounds and in the time frame of what God was doing at that time, you were before the throne of God. That's his kingdom. This is his kingdom on earth. And he's ruling today in our lives as much as we're allowing him to rule in our lives. The more God you get in your life, the more understanding, the more oil you get in your lamp, the more understanding or light you're going to have. Which really, you know, you've got to understand that parable that at the midnight hour, you know, that the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." It was midnight to those that didn't have light. And I can show you other scriptures that he's not coming to you as a thief in the night, see? Because Paul said, "You're children of the day." He could have said it this way. You have light. You've got light in darkness. But when you don't know, you know, when you're just stumbling, here's a scripture in Proverbs 4 that says, the just the path of the just, yes, thank you, is as a shining light that shines more and more to a perfect day. But it said, but the wicked know not at what they stumble. They're in darkness. See, they're blind. They can't see. You ever get in a room where you ever turn the lights out, you know, and it's just pitch dark in the room. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. And you're stumbling, you're running into stuff. You know, I do that sometimes. I'll turn out lights to go to bed. And every once in a while I'll make a mistake and turn it out. You know, we've got a light on this side of the room, one on this side. Well, if you turned out over here, you've got to get through all the furniture to get over there to go to the bedroom. There's a switch over there, you know, and if you walk over there in the light and turn that switch off, then you got to, you know, it's just a hallway. You can at least touch the walls going down it. But every once in a while, I'll make the mistake of turning the light out over here thinking I could get across through all that furniture, and I'm about, you know, running into stuff trying to get there. Even though I know it's there, but it's still too dark for me to see and judge exactly where it's at. That's the way it is for some people in life. They don't know. Here's what I said to this person today of how God is working in your life. I said, if you were raised with no principle by ungodly parents in an ungodly environment, I said, you would be just like some of these dumb, ignorant people that's walking around today that have no direction in life. And their life is a wreck because of it. And I said, your life isn't like that because you were raised in a different environment. Now, you can leave that environment. You know, you can get away from that and not see the benefit of it and wind up where those people are. But I said, the way you were raised with righteous principles, with the good word of God, that directs and blesses our life is what made you who you are. And you're who you are not because of you, but because of what's been given you. what's been graciously, the grace of God's been applied to your life. A lot of young people don't realize that. You know, I and I'm not throwing off on young people. I'm just saying sometimes, you know, we don't really realize how blessed we are. And our life is, God has worked something in our lives through those that, you know, have entered into it. I was blessed to have a mother that loved God and was faithful to God and served Him. I don't ever remember my mother ever being out of church. I don't ever remember her being in the world or going the way of the world. She never did that. She wasn't perfect. She had her stumbles, I'm sure, but I never did know her to be out of church. She thought she was what? She thought she was all right. Perfect. But she just found out she wasn't, huh? Well, I've seen a few things that I knew that she needed a little polishing on a few areas, but it wasn't bad. She was my mom, and she did a good job. But my dad, he come up in the old school, and one thing he did teach us was how to work and be responsible. But my dad was an alcoholic. He suffered alcoholism as a young man, and I lived my whole life with an alcoholic father that never could get rid of that until he got older. I was already grown married before he got that out of his life, and that caused a lot of chaos in our life, and it tore down our family unit. You know, I couldn't just go to the time he got home every day. He was drunk. He was a controlled alcoholic. Dad could drink a fifth of or a quarter of whiskey every day and work. And you'd never know he was drinking. But as time went on and as he got older, by the time he got home at 5 o'clock in the evening, he was wasted. And you can't have a relationship with somebody like that. And he was a mean drunk. When Dad got drunk, he was mean. You couldn't reason with him. You just couldn't talk to him. Sister Smith grew up with a father, a stepfather like that, only he was a silly drunk. He's just the opposite. And everything was, you know, he was just goofy when he got drunk. Everything was funny, and he was funny, and he wasn't serious about nothing. But I came up in a life like that, but my taste of God, I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old, and my taste of God made me know that when I grow up, I'm not going to have a family. I'm not going to have a home like this. My kids aren't growing up like this. And God called me to the ministry when I was a young man, 19, 20 years old, and we began to serve God, and we got in, and we got serious about serving Him. And it changed our life. It changed our family. And we only had one son, Michael. I'm thankful. We tried to do the best we could in raising him, but I'm thankful for his response to all of that, that he's serving God. He's had his bumps and ups and downs, but he never did quit church. He never has been out of church. You know, you can be out of church and be in church. Maybe I ought to say that he's always been in church. He might have been out of church, but he's in church. I didn't know it. One time he came to me. I don't know if I ought to even tell this or not. But I'm not going to turn around and ask him. I'm just going to tell it. He's worrying. It's kind of like Sister Sherry when Brother Mark started asking prayer for her. She was wondering, what is he fixing to do? I was looking at her. She had those eyes cut at him. There's a certain look that a woman has that men identify. But you did all right, Brother Mark. Does she? You might not say any more. She's not in here right now, and that's to your benefit. Anyway, what was I talking about? No, I remember. One time, Michael came to... Actually, I think he might have been married when he did this. Maybe he wasn't, but he was getting close if he wasn't. But he come to me and started bawling and told me he had to tell me something that he had been doing that, or he had done. He wasn't married and said he, you know, he felt like he had to confess it. And I thought, oh God, what in the world has this boy done? And I like to never got it out of him. I kept waiting, but he kept, you know, going through all these emotions trying to get it to it. And I finally said, son, what have you done? And he said, Daddy, I went to a movie. And just about went to pieces on me right there. Well, I did all, you know, I didn't laugh. But that's all I could do to keep from it. I'll tell you, I was so happy. I thought, dear God, if that's all you've done, you know, if that's all you've done, I'm happy. That was back in the time when I was pretty hard on going to movies. Movie theaters used to be a bad place to go. You could set up, well, I can't tell you what all you could do in a movie, but it was bad. See, I got people backing me up on this. You wasn't there to watch a movie, I can tell you that. There's lots of things went on up in the balcony. And then in back in the back, and it's dark in them places. I went to one, as a minister in the body, I went to a movie, I don't know how many, it's been years ago. But I snuck off, I thought, I'm going to go see if it's like it was. I knew it was. Because I'm telling you, movies and, of course, drive-ins. You know, we used to have drive-ins. You could drive in and... I mean, I've went to movies. I don't know if I would tell that or not. I've went to movies before and forgot to hang the speaker inside my window. I wasn't there to watch a movie. You know, and some of you kids have never been to a drive-in, probably. But... anyway, it don't go there. It's a devil meant. Devil's working in those places. But there was a movie about an apostle. Robert Duvall played in it. I won't remember what it was called. The Apostle. Okay. I went and seen that. I was in Florida. I felt so bad. I was up there buying my ticket. I thought, God, somebody's going to see me, sure as a world. But I thought, I'm just going to check this out. I probably won't stay but a few minutes. But you know, they've cleaned up movie houses. They're, you know, you can see in there, and it's not like it was when I was a boy. And people actually in there watching a movie. Of course, the thing is, there's not too many good movies out there to be watching anyway, you can't control it once you're there. Like if you're at home, if you have a television, you can turn it off if it gets rough or something. But anyway, let me get off of that. But my point is that he had something instilled in his life that brought conviction on him, that he knew there was boundaries, you know, that you need to protect your life. Did you know cities in the Bible, God had them build a wall around Jerusalem. That was for protection. They built walls around cities back years ago in the old world to protect the city from attack. But there's to be a wall around the city of God today. You have to build walls around your life to keep certain things out of your life. There's an order. You got to get order in your life. And you got to prevent allowing certain things getting into your life. There are certain things that will hinder you in life. And, you know, in here, we're not just trying to figure out the gross, you know, pernicious sin. We know lying, stealing, you know, the Ten Commandments. We know a lot of things that are wrong. You don't have to learn it. But y'all know we're getting down to the fine lines where we're dividing hairs. We're finding out where the spider is. Not just getting rid of the web, but we're defining righteousness and what principles are, and God's helping us to identify things that would hinder the things of God in your life. But it doesn't become a law. Yeah, it starts off that way. It starts off with discipline. Starts off, you have to have a certain amount of discipline in your life. That's why these people go to these rehab centers. When they get in trouble with drugs and alcoholism, they can't stop it. They don't have enough willpower to stop it. But they put them in these places and they're locked up. And they're putting discipline in their life. They won't let them have it. They go through all kinds of things trying to overcome it. Well, of course, you know, God doesn't ever want us to get in that kind of shape anyway, especially His children, but it takes a certain amount of discipline in your life. God, discipline in your life until you see the benefit of it. See, God doesn't, He's not in the business of just wanting to tell you what to do for His benefit. That scripture in Hebrews, let's turn to it, where He said, God chastises those that He loves. And find it here for you right quick. So then the 12. Six says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chastiseth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." I wish I had thought of that scripture when I was talking to that guy about that dog. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons." You're illegitimate. In other words, if you're not willing, if you won't stand, you know, God will say, "You're not my son. You know, you don't really love me. You hadn't really made up your mind to make me your father or your Lord and Savior if you're not willing for me to discipline your life and help you." But let's read on what he says. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And he said, "Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." See, eventually there's going to be a peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life that you've exercised these principles of God that's been placed in your life. It may have been because you understood order and there has to be order. If a pastor just allows anything to go on in a church, before long there won't be any order, and there'll be chaos, and there won't be anything being accomplished. There's got to be a certain amount of principle laid down. It's got to be, and it's got to be adhered to, and it's got to be held intact and not compromised. And to have an order that will bring about this peaceable fruit of righteousness. But we're not always, it's not for the purpose. Here he's saying, you know, our fathers for a few days, they chastised their children or corrected them, disciplined them in the way that they saw necessary for their own benefit. And of course here he's dealing with men that just, you know, are living according to their own ideology. Thank you. And so, and that's, you know, because they wanted you to be what they wanted you to be. But God, He doesn't want you to be what He wants you to be for His sake, but for your sake. He wants you to really, truly be righteous. There's a scripture over here in Ephesians 4. Let's read it while we're at it. And I'll try to wind my thought up here pretty quick. But I like this scripture in 4:24 where it said, "And ye that put on the new man," there's a putting off. See, this discipline calls you to put off this ungodly, carnal way of living when you come to God. And then you put on the new man. You're putting these principles in your life. You're clothing yourself with righteousness and righteous principles. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That just lets you know there is such a thing as false holiness. If there's a true holiness, there's a false holiness. And holiness is not, you know, having a bunch of standards and rules to live by so that you can be proud that you're not, you know, that you're better than other people. You know, some people have a total misconception about holiness. Holiness means to be sanctified or set apart. God wants to get you out of the ways of man. Let me just tell you something. If you don't know this, if you hadn't figured this out, let me give you a heads up. This world's not going to get better. It's not going to get any better. America's not going to get better. How many of you know America's going downhill? If you don't know that, you're blind as a bat. You go back and study the history of this country. This country has been a great country, and it's had a lot of great righteousness in it, and it's more corrupt than it's ever been today, and it's headed in the wrong direction, and it's never going to change. I hate to be a prophet of doom, but I know the Bible. I know mankind. This world, God will destroy it as far as the wicked out of it. But He will what God's working on. There's just a remnant of people out of all God what is working on that He'll save out of this. It's not His will. It's because man won't respond to Him. But And you have to understand how God works. Like I read you the scripture where He hath appointed a time. See, we're living in the Gentile world. God's already judged the Jewish world. He worked with the Jews for 2,000 years. He gathered a remnant of people out of that to make up His bride that will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And He destroyed Israel in AD 70 and gave the gospel to the Gentiles, and He's been working with us now almost 2,000 years, and God will judge this world in the end. I know where we're headed. I know what the Bible says. God is going to gather. He's going to harvest this world. He's going to gather His people out of it. And and Armageddon is going to shake this whole world up. I'll give you a little heads up on that. America will go down before Armageddon. God's going to judge America. This nation will be devastated when God gets finished with it. And God, it's nothing but right for God to judge it. This has been the most righteous nation in the world of what God has dealt with in 2,000 years. God chose the United States of America as a place to center His gospel work out of. And the gospel's been sowed down, and there's a remnant of people that God's saving out of it. And this country has become corrupt. We got a president right now that says America is no longer a Christian nation. Would you ever thought that you'd heard our president make a statement like that? But according to the Constitution, we can't say that because we have to allow all religions to work. So he's standing on the Constitution to say that, to make room. But there ain't a president that ever lived before him that would have made that statement. I'm just showing you how corrupt our world is getting. God, they don't fear God. God's not, the people don't fear God. What's going on out here just in the world? First time in, how old is this church now? 45 years old? Older, almost 50. And last year we installed, or was it the year before last, an alarm system on a church. Why? Because somebody was coming to this church, casing it out, figuring out how to break into it, and broke into it and started stealing things. That's what kind of world we're living in. People stealing from churches. You know, you're starting to hear stories about people walking into church, start shooting people. That's unheard of in America. But it's because there's no principles in people's lives. There's no fear. There's not enough righteousness to put fear on people. You know, like right now you're seeing, you know what one of the biggest fads among youth is right now? Tattoos. You know, the Bible clearly states not to mark your skin. Clearly. What does people do that for? Draw attention to themselves. It has to be something in your spirit to draw attention. You can't accept yourself like you are. And you know why? It's because you don't have the peace of God in your life. And I'm just showing you how principles have broke down, but there is a people. Thank God, saints. We are to be thankful today that God's worked in your life. There's a people. There's a remnant of people that God's working righteousness in, and you know what He's working on? An eternal family. Where there's peace, no more sorrow, no more death. That He started working on that over 6,000 years ago, and He'll have it. When God's finished, He'll have exactly what He set out to do. He'll have a world full of righteousness. He'll remove the curse off of this. And there will be a people that inherit eternal life. And the righteousness of God will work in them. And so, He'll bring judgment in the end of this world. I want to get it. I want God to finish judging me. I don't mean, I don't want Him to find things that's wrong with me and penalize me for it. I just want Him to uncover the things that are in my life that need corrected and give me the tools and the wherewithal and the power of God to correct. You can't correct this fallen nature of man, but this new man, this Holy Ghost I've been born of, I'm starting to love Him. He's getting sweeter every day. I love what He's done in my life. I've got peace and joy in my life. I found a secret. God will bless you. He'll bless you with natural things when He can. there may come a time when we'll have to give up some natural things, because God be judging this world, and we'll have to suffer some of that. But God will bless you when He can, and He'll even protect you during times that He's bringing judgment on the world. You remember when He brought judgment on Egypt, brought judgment on that world, but God protected. He sent Joseph down there. He qualified him, and he got him in a place that he could bring the children of Israel or Jacob and preserve them and take care of them until God was ready to further His purpose in them. But God took care of them while He was judging that world with famine, and it was a terrible time for the Egyptians, but the Jews were doing good down there in Goshen. And so God, my old pastor, you know, bless his heart, he gave us all that he had to give us. And it was enough to sustain me to a certain point until God led me here. But he used to sit on the piano bench next to his wife at the end of a service. And he'd sing that old song, God will take care of you. Through every day, in every way, God will take care of you. And he had found, you know, at least a measure of peace in serving God and ministering to those that God gave him influence with, and he blessed us. And I held on to some of those things, you know, that when I was going through it, and I found out it's true. God will take care of you. You'll put Him first in your life. If you'll make Him your Savior, you'll realize there's a reason for this creation. What God's working on, you can fit in it. And it'll work something greater and greater in your life until finally you will be perfect, Mama, if you'll just stay hanging on. Keep hanging on. God will finally finish this. And Paul said, I'm persuaded of this, that he that started this in you, he's able to also perform it. He's able to finish the work that he started in you if you'll be faithful to him. There's requirements. This faithfulness, this putting him first, this not getting, you know, to a place that you lay down on the job and you know, we all go through it. And even God in his greatness and mercy is, you know, he isn't he merciful? I'm telling you, if he had been serving me the way that I've served him at times, I'd have booted him out. I'd have said, I'm tired of messing with you, boy. But he didn't never give up on me. He was always there. That's another good thing about him. I don't care how far your life got off into a wreck. I remember one time I was just a young man. I got out of church. This was before I got married, but I got out of church, and I mean, to me, I didn't have much direction in life. I had a lot of conviction, though. I was condemned. I had a lot of condemnation because of the way I was raised. And I was living in Houston, Texas, and Mom and Dad transferred to San Antonio, Texas, with the Army Corps of Engineers, and I quit work and moved to San Antonio, moved back in with Mom and Dad, and was going to go to college. But my life was just so, you know, I just was so void. I just felt so empty. And they had rented a place. They grew up on a farm, so always just about always lived on one. And there was a place in San Antonio, a road called Campbellton Road. And they rented a place there, and it had a little dirt lane up to the house from the road down, you know, the highway. And I walked out the screen door and lit up an L&M cigarette and started walking down that road down toward the gate. It was a clear night, and I got about two-thirds down that road, and I looked up in the sky, and I said, God, can you help me? I'm telling you, just like that, the Spirit of God hit me, and I fell out in that dirt road and started speaking in tongues. I don't know what happened to my L&M cigarette, but when I got up out of there and got myself cleaned up, I sure felt better. And I threw the whole pack away before I got back to the house. I didn't go back and get them. But, you know, all I'm saying is that He's a merciful God. He's in the saving business. He wants to save people's lives, save their souls. And He loves. God is love. His love, a lot of people get an idea that love is just anything goes. That's not the kind of God, that ain't the kind of love God is. God loves you so much that He will correct your life to get principles instilled in you that'll stop you from allowing the carnality of the fallen nature of man to control you and keep you in prison to sin. And He'll give you a newborn experience of His nature and His Spirit, and He'll help you grow up and develop in that, where the Spirit of God and principles of God get in your life so much that it becomes a part of you, and the character of God becomes your character. And it's a process, but I'm telling you, you don't have to go too far in it, but what it becomes glorious. It's like Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate one and love the other. Let me tell you something. You got one foot in this and one foot in something else, you are going to be a miserable person. But if you can get both your feet in the kingdom of heaven and make up your mind to serve Him, you'll find peace. You'll find joy. Yes, amen. You won't have to. It won't matter how little you've got. You'll have joy unspeakable, and it'll be full of glory. Hallelujah! You'll know there's a God in heaven that's took a hold of your life. That's bringing something about that you didn't even know was possible. It'll sustain you through every situation. Hallelujah. And it's not hard to serve Him. I still agree with old Brother Angelo when he said it's hard to serve God easy, but it's easy to serve Him hard. Make up your mind. You know, make it your life. This is my life. I love it. I love the way of God. I love the people of God. I tell you, I come in here this morning, I looked at y'all. Y'all look so good to me, I just couldn't hardly stand it. I thought, this is my people. This is my family. That's my family in the Dominican Republic too, but y'all, I love y'all. Y'all have got in my heart. And I feel so good when I get to be back with you. And I wouldn't know how to live without this. I wouldn't know how. I wouldn't know what to do. He's worked on me long enough. I've been detached from everything else. I don't know how to fit in anything else. I don't want to fit in anything else. What did Jesus say? He said, What was it he said? What's that scripture? Help me with it. Where he said about the prosperity of the wicked. Lord, he said, my foot did nigh slip when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But he said, but I saw their end. You know, that's helped me. You know, sometimes, you know, you see people, you know, that are not living for God, and they've got money and they've got things and they look like they've got success. But you know, I've lived long enough to see the end of that. Somebody asked me, said, don't you think we got to experience things to learn? I said, no, you don't have to. You've got to experience some things. But here's an experience. You can experience this. It's an experience to watch somebody go through something and get an understanding by watching it. That's an experience. See, I don't have to experience sin. I see what it does to people's lives. I have experienced it, but I don't have to experience it anymore. I don't have to experience the depths of sin that I've never been in. I don't have to experience people that's walked off and left this. I see their end. I've seen what happened to them. Nobody. I've never seen anybody succeed. I've never seen anybody have any joy or peace in that. Oh, if you're wise, you can see the end of some of the things that, you know, that might tempt you until you get enough principle, until it becomes so much a part of your character that, you know, doesn't enter your mind, doesn't tempt you. I doubt if Sister Crowe's thought about living outside of the church and God for a lot of years. Just not part of your makeup after you made it your life and God blessed you and gave you enough understanding. You can't think about it. You're not even tempted with going some other way outside of God's. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful today that I'm who I am because God. You know, and you might say, well, you need some polishing up. Well, you should have seen me when I first started. I'm doing better. I am. So just give me some little more time. Let the Lord keep working on me. And you keep coming. You keep helping me. You're helping me too. You know, I need you. We need each other. Because I need to learn, you know, if there's anything you can uncover in my life or you can cause me to react or behave in a way that's not right, then I need to see that that's in my life. And I can't find that without you. You know? But there's also another side, and that's the relationship and the encouragement that you give me and your testimony that keeps holding me up. And I think we ought to all feel some responsibility to this call. I do. Well, if I didn't come this morning, and I just decided not to come, I'd feel bad. Because I'd feel like I was let down on my part of the responsibility here. I think y'all depend on me being here. I depend on y'all to be here too. We depend on one another. I guarantee you I'd hate to be in here by myself trying to do this. I wouldn't need to be here. I wouldn't need this big room to do it in. And we need some more help. Let's keep praying. God send us more help. Hallelujah. All right. Brother Dylan, I'm sorry. I know I've asked you your name twice. Logan. Why can't I remember that? Logan. All right. I want you to know I asked somebody today what it was and they couldn't remember it either, so I'm not doing bad by myself. Brother Shane, we're glad you're here. Good to see you, son. Sean, I meant. I'll get it right. I knew the face, and I had it, at least had the first, the SH right, didn't I? Amen. I'm glad you're all here. Is Ginger Smith still here? She's in the nursery. Well, she can hear me. Sister Ginger, we're glad to have you. And is it Jacob? Jacob, we're glad he's here too. Amen. All right, let's have a song before we go home. Are we going to have band practice at 4 o'clock? Choir practice at 3. 3:15 band practice, 4 o'clock. I mean, choir practice, 4 o'clock band practice. Service at 5 o'clock. Huh? Youth band at 3 o'clock. And if you don't show back up to scene, I'm going to hunt you. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, now this joy I have, the world didn't give it to me.
See you at 5 o'clock.